The reading this evening will be from Luke 14, verses 18 through 20. Luke 14, 18 through 20. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, "I have bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused." Another one said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to try them out. Please consider me excused." And another one said, "I have married a wife, and for that reason, I cannot come."
Begin the lesson tonight by reading a few more verses in the text. We'll go back to verse 16 and read through verse 24. Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 16. Again, the Bible says, "But he said to him, a man was given a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he set his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, 'I have bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and to look at it. Please consider me excused.' Another one said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to try them out. Please consider me excused.' And another one said, 'I have married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come.' And the slave came back and reported this to his master, and then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, 'Go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the slave said, 'Master, what you've commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the slave, 'Go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner.'" This is a familiar parable that Jesus set forth. Usually, it is referred to as the Great Supper. And the background to the parable has to do with the gospel being preached to Jews, and they readily reject the gospel of Christ, and so the gospel is then preached to the Gentiles. They hear it and believe it and obey it and become Christians. And if you would like to see that scenario played out in real life, you can check out Acts chapter 13, verses 44 through 48, and we see that very thing transpiring. Now, we're not going to really study this particular parable. There are all kinds of lessons that can be learned from this parable, but instead there is one theme that is predominant in the parable that we want to emphasize, and that is the idea of making excuses. And we discover, of course, that man is prone to make excuses from time to time, especially when it comes down to the business of serving God. There were two men who were out fishing on the Lord's Day. They, of course, should have been in service, worshiping God, but they decided to go fishing, and one of the men said to the other man on the boat, "I couldn't go to services anyway because my boy is sick." And that obviously was just a feeble excuse. Fact of the matter is, when it comes down to serving God, there's no such thing as a justifiable excuse for not doing so. We have what it takes to serve God. God has given us everything that we need to please Him. You remember passages like in 2 Peter chapter 1 at verse 3. It says, "According as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue." And notice the scope of that. God has given us all things that pertain to life, spiritual life and godliness.
And so there is no excuse for not living the way God wants us to and serving Him and living a godly life. Who can forget 2 Timothy 3, verse 16? All Scripture is given by God, is inspired by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And so once again, we have all that we need to serve God, to please God, and to live the way God wants us to live. But too often, again, we begin to make excuse. There, another passage that we're familiar with, Hebrews 12 at verse 1. And there the Hebrew writer says, "Wherefore, seeing that we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And of course, in this familiar passage, the Hebrew writer is just setting forth an example of us running a race. And as we run this race, we have a great band of spectators who are observing us, and they're cheering us on. And they're telling us that we can finish this race. We can finish the course. We can gain the victory regardless of the trials and tribulations that might come into our lives. We can still gain the victory. And this band of witnesses, this great cloud of witnesses, they are saying that through the testimony of their own life. They're saying, "We know you can finish the course because we did. And we had all kind of problems, and we had all kind of trials and tribulations, and we finished, and so can you." But still, again, as I have said, we continue to make excuses sometimes, and particularly when it comes down to serving God. People make an excuse for not obeying the gospel of Christ. And other people obey the gospel and make excuse because they can't sustain their Christianity. But all of the excuses are feeble, and of course, they're not justifiable. And so tonight, just for a few minutes, let's look at some excuses that we sometimes make. Some people say, "Well, God's commands are just too hard. Oh, I would obey the gospel of Christ, but I have read the Bible and I know what God expects of me and I can't do those things." Or, "I have obeyed the gospel again, but I wasn't able to sustain my Christianity because the commandments were just too hard for me to keep." And those are just excuses. Are the commandments of God hard to keep? Sometimes they are. Some of the commandments of God are extremely difficult to carry out. But there's not one command that God has ever given that man could not keep. "Well, but you just don't understand. I just don't have the ability. To me, they're just too hard." And when the person is saying that, Abraham, who was a part of that great cloud of witnesses, he comes forward and he testifies by his life, "You can keep every command." You remember, of course, over in Genesis chapter 22, who could forget the story of Abraham as he was commanded to offer up his son Isaac. Let's just go over there just for a second. We'll not read the whole context. But in Genesis chapter 22 and beginning at verse 1, the record says, "And now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you.'" Now, you want to talk about a difficult command. This might be, from a physical standpoint, the most difficult command we read of in the Bible. I can't think of a more difficult one, can you? Those of you who are fathers or even mothers, those of you who are parents, perhaps I should say, can you imagine having to sacrifice a child? God is telling Abraham to kill his boy. And when you think about this situation, if you know your Bible history, you know there's all kinds of difficulties involved in this particular command. There's even a theological difficulty to it. You remember, of course, that Isaac was the promised son. And Abraham had waited year after year. In fact, he waited for 25 years for Isaac to finally come along. And God had promised that it was through Isaac that the promised seed, who would ultimately, of course, be the Messiah, would come. He would be a part of that lineage, a part of that line. And Abraham knew that. God had called Isaac by name. And so now God is saying, he's finally come along. He's a young man, and God says, I want you to kill him. And you can understand how that would be puzzling to Abraham. But even more than that, just from a pure emotional standpoint, how hard it would be for a father to be told, I want you to offer up your son, your only son. That is, the word only there points to the idea of unique. He wasn't actually Abraham's only son, but he was his unique son. And it was a son, the record says that, verse 1, it was, or verse 2, it was a son whom you love. Abraham didn't have this cold kind of relationship with Isaac. There wasn't distance there. He loved his son, and Isaac loved his father. And now God says, I want you to kill him. And at verse 3, it says, Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And most of you know the rest of the story. We'll not read the whole thing, but ultimately Abraham was willing to draw the knife out and he was ready to plunge it into his son just because God told him to do so. Was it difficult? Of course. But he was able to do it. He was willing to do it. And when it comes down to the commandments of God, yes, sometimes they are difficult, but it's not a matter of whether or not we can do it. It really is a matter of whether we're willing to do it. There's not one command that's too hard to keep. Someone says, but God, do I really have to seek you and your kingdom first? That's too difficult. Do I really have to love my enemies? That's a difficult command. You mean to tell me that I have to come to all of the assemblies of the saints? I can't ever forsake the assembly. That's far too difficult. No, it's not. No, it's not. There's not one thing that God commands that is too hard for us to do. And when we say or think even that they're too hard, it's just an excuse. We can keep the commandments of God. It may involve some difficulty, but we can do it. And then someone says, well, but I would become a Christian or I would let my light shine, but it's not the popular thing to do. It's just not popular enough. And you wonder through the years how many thousands of souls have been lost just because being a Christian wasn't the most popular thing to do. In fact, there have always been people, ever since Jesus was on the scene and during his personal ministry, there have always been people who refused to serve him because it wasn't the popular thing. Look over at John chapter 9. Remember the blind man that Jesus healed? And there were some Jews at that time who didn't believe that this man had actually been born blind, and so they had to call his parents in to get verification. And in John chapter 9 and at verse 18, it says, the Jews then did not believe it of him that he had been blind and had received sight until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight and questioned them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. Now, this really is an amazing development from a parent standpoint. They actually knew exactly who made their son whole, who opened up his eyes so that he could see. Here is a child that was born blind. He had never been able to see. And they knew that. And again, they knew who healed him, but they wouldn't say it. They wouldn't confess Christ. And in the next verse, we're told exactly why. Verse 22 says, his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. And it wasn't a matter of being punished from a physical standpoint. They didn't fear their lives or anything like that. It was just a popularity situation. They enjoyed the comfortable life that they had when they were able to go into the synagogue and be with their family and friends, and they didn't want to lose that. And it was for this reason his parents said, he is of age, ask him. And then you flip over a few chapters more, over to John chapter 12. And you see, sometimes even the Jewish leaders would hear about Jesus and would see his miracles, and even they would believe on him. Verse 42 of John 12 says, "Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue." Look at verse 43. "For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God." That was their biggest problem. They wanted to please man. And wanting to please man was more important to them than doing what was right in the eyes of God. I wonder if we have ever made that kind of an excuse. Even if it is within our own mind. We may not articulate it, but how many times have you not done what is right because it would be the unpopular thing to do with people that you associate with? We have seen that over and over again. And when we think of that kind of an excuse, we ought to think about the man Daniel, who, again, by the testimony of his life, he says, "You can choose God over popularity." He was willing to do that when he was but a teenager. Over in Daniel chapter 1, let's take a look at this. Again, a familiar text, but you might be familiar with it. Daniel, the first chapter, and at verse 8. It says, "But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself." Daniel wanted to please God. That was the focus of his life. That was the purpose that he had on his heart. He wanted to please God, and he didn't care who was offended by that. And we learn from him that putting God above popularity is something we can do. You can imagine this decision that he made when he decided he didn't want to eat of the king's table. The other Babylonian teenagers probably thought that that was a ridiculous thing. Here is a slave in a foreign land. Who in the world does Daniel think he is? He's just a servant over here, and he thinks he's too good to eat of the king's food. It was a great privilege to be able to do so, but Daniel knew it would defile him, and so he refused to do it. Perhaps there are even others of Jewish descent who were chosen to have this ability, and you can imagine them saying, "Daniel, don't rock the boat. You're going to mess everything up for all of us." Still, Daniel didn't care about any of that. Popularity wasn't important. He wanted to please God. That was more important than anything else. John chapter 8 at verse 29, even Jesus had that mentality, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." Now, we don't, of course, rise to that level. Jesus did always those things. He never disappointed God, not one time. He always kept the commandments of God. Well, we're not quite like that. We are sinners, and we fall short of the glory of God. But our mentality should be the same as Jesus. I'm going to always do what is right in the sight of God. Romans 1 at verse 16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Is that your attitude? Popularity? Are you more concerned with being popular with your peers? Or can you stand up and confidently say with Paul, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ"? That certainly was the testimony of Paul's life as well. Philippians 1 at verse 12, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." And again, you notice the scope of that. "In nothing I shall be ashamed." I'm not ashamed of the church that Jesus Christ built. I'm not ashamed of the suffering that my Savior had to endure. I'm not ashamed to suffer and to sacrifice for Jesus. I'm not ashamed of anything associated with Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed. And that needs to be our attitude. And we can have and develop this attitude. And people like Daniel and Paul and many others testify by their life that that is the case. Luke chapter 9 tells us, "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." You certainly don't want Jesus to be ashamed of you in the day of judgment, do you? We should not use that feeble excuse. Let's look at another one. It cost too much. And when we stop and reflect upon what it is that we have to do for Christ, there's no question that there is a price that we have to pay. Being a Christian does cost something. In fact, turn back over to Luke chapter 14, to our text, and drop down a little bit further in the chapter, and you might remember at verse 26. It says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" It is a wise thing to count the cost. And again, as we begin to investigate the Word of God and examine the Scriptures, there is no question but that there is a price that we as Christians have to pay. God demands obedience. He demands that we are willing to sacrifice. Sometimes even suffer for His cause. There is a cost. But when someone stands up and says, "But I can't pay the cost is just too steep," then Moses comes forward to testify by his life, you can pay the price. Flip over to Hebrews chapter 11 and notice what the record says about the great man Moses. And Hebrews the 11th chapter, and at verse 24 it says, "By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." Now, I don't think I have to explain. If you're the son of Pharaoh's daughter, that would involve all kind of prestige and power. He would have the best education. He would have all the money that he wanted. It was a big deal to be Pharaoh's daughter, to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And certainly, he was in that position, but he refused that. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Amazing how sometimes we sit back and we think about the cost that we have to pay. And really, when you think about it, yes, there is a price we have to pay to being a child of God. But aren't the rewards far greater? It's really not even close. When you begin to think about the riches of heaven, the riches of the gospel of Christ, compared to any sacrifice that God calls upon us to make, it should be an easy choice. Moses was willing to make the choice. He could have riches and education as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, or he could suffer with the people of God and have a view towards the future, towards eternity. Fact of the matter is, it cost, but it doesn't cost too much. We can pay the price. The only question is, are we willing to do it? Someone comes along and says, "Well, I tell you what, I haven't obeyed the gospel because, again, I've read the Bible. I know what's involved. There's just too much work to be done. God expects too much of me." Or again, "I have obeyed the gospel, but then I just grew tired and weary, and so I quit. It's not my fault. There was just too much work to do." That's a feeble excuse. Of course, there's work in being a Christian. Philippians 2 at verse 12, Paul said, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." In fact, you just stop and consider it. There's all kind of work to be done. There's plenty enough work to be done for every member of the body of Christ. All of us need to put our hands to the plow and get busy. There's a lot of work that needs to be done. As we've been indicated in our study on church growth, some churches don't grow just because there's too much work with regard to that. And some people aren't willing to put in the work. That's true sometimes with Christianity as a whole. But it's a feeble excuse. There's a lot of work, but it's not too much work. There's plenty for us to do, but we can do it. We have Noah as an example. He had to build the ark. You can just see Noah, as Noah listening to some of the feeble excuses that we make about work, and Noah stands up and says, it took me over 100 years to build the ark. I didn't have all the modern tools that you have, and I had to work hard and sweat every day to get the job done. But he accomplished it. The ark was finished. Noah and his family were saved. And so there is work to do, but we can do the work. Noah, of course, is not the only one. We've been talking with regard to this study on church growth about Nehemiah rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. What a great undertaking that was, and they did it in 52 days. Why? For the people had a mind to work. And that should be our mindset. Don't ever obey the gospel of Christ. In fact, if you're visiting with us and you're outside of the ark of safety, we want you to become a child of God. But if you think you can obey the gospel and then just kick your feet up and watch everyone else do the work, that won't get the job done. There is work to do. There's sometimes hard work to do, but there's not too much work. You can do it. And you can please God. Because one of the things we probably should point out along these lines, we're not saved by meritorious works, so you can't earn your way to heaven. But we must obey God, and we must do the work that God has set before us to do, collectively, congregationally, and also individually. And to say, there's just too much work, so I'm not going to obey the gospel, or there's too much work, and so I'm going to quit, that's just a feeble excuse. Don't let that stand in your way from pleasing God. And there's more. Someone says there's not enough time. How many people do you suppose will lose their soul because they don't put in the time to serve God? I've often said on sermons on this business of time that this might be the greatest tool that the devil has, causing us to waste time. There might be more souls lost over wasted time than anything else. He doesn't get too many of us to go out and murder. I don't think there's any murderers among us. He doesn't even get too many of us. Now, this happens, but he doesn't get too many of us to go out and to become drunkards or that sort of thing, to begin to live immoral lives. Again, that happens sometimes, but the percentage isn't high with regard to Satan and what he tries to do. But how successful has the devil been and just causing you to waste time? And sometimes we just think, well, I would be a better Christian and I would do more work, but I just don't have enough time. I have to work or go to school, and I have children to raise, and I have all of these activities I have to be involved in. There's just not enough time to serve God. That's a feeble excuse. You can do what you want to do. Make the time to do what you want to do. And when you say, no, there's only 24 hours in a day. And then you think of Peter. He comes forward and he says, you can indeed make the time. You think about Peter's life. He was a preacher. And yes, preachers work more than 4 hours a week. But he was a preacher. He was an elder, remember, in the Lord's church. He had the souls of men under his care. Not only that, he was an apostle. So he not only was an elder in a church, but he had the care, as Paul said in one place, of all the churches, being an ambassador of Christ. But not only was he a preacher and an elder and an apostle, he was a husband. We know that because he was an elder. And so he had duties that he had to take time for with regard to his wife. He was a father. Not only that, he was a fisherman. He had a job. And so he had all of these things. And yet he made the time to give his life to God, to serve Jesus Christ faithfully. And I would imagine that he would just chuckle when we sit back and say, oh, I would be a stronger Christian. I would do more for the Lord, but I just don't have the time. And the Bible response to that is make the time. Redeem the time. Buy back the time and make it your own and use it for the glorification of God. We all waste time and we need to cut back the periods of time that we do waste. And someone says, well, but there's just too much persecution. We sort of talked about that in our Bible study this morning in the Sermon on the Mount, the last beatitude. But I would obey the gospel, but I don't want that persecution. I don't know if I could hold up to the persecution. Yes, you could. I have realized through the years, and I think many of you have too, that the human spirit is probably a lot stronger than we sometimes think that it is. Fact of the matter is, you can endure all of the persecution that you have to and remain faithful. And if you think not, you just think about the testimony of Paul's life. Look at one more passage over in 2 Corinthians. Turn your Bible over there. 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. 2 Corinthians, chapter 11. And let's begin at verse 22 of this text. It says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten, times without number, often in dangers of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city and dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labors and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all of the churches. Now, you think about that. You think about this, what Paul had to endure, being beaten with rods, being whipped and shipwrecked and forced to fast and all of those things. You probably haven't gone through half of those things for Christ in your life. And yet Paul endured it all. And if Paul could do it, he was just a man, just like we are. If he could do it, we can do it. Don't let the fact that you have to sacrifice a little bit and suffer sometimes, don't let the fact that you will be persecuted for the cause of Christ stop you from obeying the gospel or living like you should afterwards. If you think that just saying to God, well, I gave up because I had to suffer, you understand that, God? No, he won't understand it. Be faithful unto death, Revelation 2 at verse 10. And then and only then will you receive a crown of life. Well, we certainly could look at all kind of excuses, but the point of the lesson is we're prone to making excuses. Whether it's obeying the gospel and becoming a Christian or whether it's sustaining our Christianity, we make excuses why we don't come to every service, why we don't seek first the kingdom of God, why we don't forgive when we need to forgive, why we don't pray as often as we ought to pray. We begin to make excuses for all of our shortcomings. They're all feeble, and none of them are justifiable. Let's stop making excuses and get to work and be busy living the life that God wants us to live. Maybe you're here tonight and you haven't obeyed the gospel. Maybe you have made some excuses for not obeying the gospel. Maybe you have said, well, one of these days I'm going to obey the gospel, but I'm just too busy right now. Feeble excuses. This might be your last chance. Why not tonight? Why not allow the blood of Jesus Christ to wash away your sins and make it so that you are in fellowship with God and can go to bed tonight understanding that if you were to die tomorrow, tonight, or whenever, you're safe and secure in the hands of God. There's no greater decision than to obey the gospel of Christ. And as I've often said, I don't know what's on tomorrow, but I know what's going on right now. You have a chance right here, right now, to obey the gospel. Don't put it off. Don't procrastinate. Obey the gospel. And don't make an excuse. Obey the gospel. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.